As the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would seek to consider words that you will find in the chapter that we read together in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. And we may read just now at verse 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now the word of God is the whole counsel of God for our salvation and for how we are to live our lives in this world. And it is the very mouth of God. And in the mouth there are two lips. One is the Old Testament, and the other is the New Testament. And every doctrine of the New Testament, every truth of the New Testament scriptures is there in the Old Testament in seed form. And it will be developed by Christ and by the apostles. And we have the whole counsel of God for our salvation and for how we are to live our lives in this world. And a great principle of God's word is that it exposes our pride. And it teaches us the danger of the sin of pride. And it shows us our need of the grace of humility. And you have that in the Old Testament. In the words of our text, Christ, whether he was actually quoting or was he developing and commenting upon what we have in Proverbs, he was bringing forth this truth that's in the Old Testament. It's in all the Lord's dealings with his people in every age. And it has to be something that you and I are brought to understand also. You have it there in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, for example, and in other places. But in Proverbs 25, verse 6 and 7, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom thine eyes have seen. That's the very essence of what we have in our text in Luke. Then it goes on there in Proverbs, the next verse. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbour hath put thee to shame. And that's also in the chapter that we have. The next verse there, verse 8 in Proverbs, is also developed by Christ here. Not to be put to shame through overweening pride. And you have it even at the end of the chapter with the king who's not able to go against the other king whose forces are twice as large. Christ is developing, he's expounding, he's enlarging upon what we have in the Old Testament. And now we have the complete full counsel of God. There's no other revelation given among men whereby we must be saved, but the scriptures of truth in their entirety. Now, Christ was seeing this day, he went in to the Pharisee's house, a chief Pharisee, to eat bread. And he saw much pride in the house of the chief Pharisee. He saw all the others who were there, as it were, scrambling to find the best seats, the highest, most honourable positions. And Christ was observing this. And he knew what was in their hearts. And he gives them this warning. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship or glory or honour. It could be rendered that way, thou shalt have honour in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now this verse is also in Matthew 23, and it's also in later on in Luke when Christ is speaking the famous words connected with the Pharisee and the publican. He quotes these, he utters this very important statement. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Peter brings it up. 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It's a very important principle. It's a mark of God's dealings with his people, that he will humble them. And they are to seek grace to humble themselves. Now, there are two things that we would like to consider as the Lord would help us today. The first is to notice this solemn fact, that the proud shall be humbled. We might even say the proud shall be humiliated. That would not be too strong a way to put it. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. The proud, whoever they are going to be humbled. Then in the second place, we will notice that those who are humble, it shall be exalted. They will be lifted up to a position of the greatest honour. And that is a very marvellous display of his grace. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The humble are going to be exalted. These two ideas plainly in the text. The proud shall be humbled, and the humble shall be exalted. Now, first of all, then, whosoever, and that takes in everyone, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. Now, the sin of pride was the first sin to come into the universe. We read of that in the prophecy of Isaiah. And in chapter 14, that's the place in Scripture that speaks of how the devil fell. There's very little in the Bible about this great and terrible mystery of how sin entered into heaven itself, how sin could appear in a sinless creature, in a sinless creation. And the Lord doesn't tell us the answer to that question fully. And we mustn't, as someone put it, parents are entitled to have their secrets. And God is entitled to have his secrets. And perhaps these mysteries will be unfolded to his people in eternity, but he hasn't. It wouldn't be for our good to know the full answer to that question. How sin came into the universe, how sin came into the world in Adam. The Lord has reserved much of these mysteries for himself, but he gives us enough for us to know that sin, the sin that first appeared in the creation, was the sin of pride. Isaiah 14, it speaks there of the king of Babylon as a type of the devil. And that's very solemn. Isaiah 14, verse 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. This is speaking of it, all the wicked kings and Antichrist, everyone who's in an important place of pride in the devil's kingdom, and the devil himself at the end. This is speaking of their demise, their being cast down into hell. What does it say? Thy pomp was brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yea, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And so it goes on. But that plainly tells us that the first sin was the sin of pride in the angelic creation, led by Lucifer, a light bearer, desiring to exalt himself above the throne of God. But the first sin that appeared in the human race was not the sin of pride, though it quickly appeared. It was the sin of unbelief. But the sin of unbelief and the sin of pride are together. And when man stretched forth his hands to eat the fruit that was forbidden in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the devil was tempting him to unbelief. Has God said, putting a doubt upon the word of God. And when that was embraced in the heart of Adam and Eve, when Adam embraced that, his whole posterity, proceeding by ordinary generation, that's you, that's me, that's everyone who was ever in this world apart from Christ. We have fallen into the snare and condemnation of the devil. But what was in it also was this: thou shalt be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was to seek to inject the sin of pride into the heart of man. You shall be as gods. You'll be exalted to a higher position. Just the same temptation that Lucifer, the same sin that Lucifer fell into. He tempts our first parents with that sin. You shall be as gods. Pride. You shall be exalted above your position. And these are the two great master sins of fallen human nature. These are at the root of our original sin: pride and unbelief. And if you are given light to examine your own sins, the whole course of your actual transgressions proceeding from your earliest memories, you'll find lying under all of your sins, one way or other, the sin of pride and the sin of unbelief. They're there rooted under all your other sins. They're the foul, evil foundation upon which all the other sins of human nature and human conduct and human thinking and human rebellion, they grow up. Now, man in Adam was constituted on the foundation of the covenant of works. And that covenant promised eternal life, upon condition of perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience. And it held out the reward of eternal life, of an advancement, of an exalting of man's state, from a state of probation in the garden to a state of being confirmed in eternal life. Now that covenant, as we know, is broken. The law is broken by sin. The covenant is broken. There's no way back to God's blessing. There's no way to eternal life by the covenant of works. By the works of the law, there shall be no flesh justified. But you see, man is still looking for this promotion. Man is still looking for this exaltation. He's looking to get up further than his position, further than his state. It's ingrained in our nature to think that God owes us something better than that we have. And the whole nature of false religion, dear friends, is based on this principle that man deserves by his own endeavours a reward from God. When Christ in Matthew chapter 23 also speaks on this theme, he speaks of the Pharisees there. All their works they do for to be seen of men. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The religion of the Pharisees was to be seen of men, and to commend themselves before men, and to commend themselves to God by their own endeavours. I am not as other men, says the Pharisee later on. I'm not like this publican. I give tithes, I fast, I keep myself from all its sin. I'm clean and pure in my own eyes. I deserve God's blessing. That's ingrained in the heart of man. Now, dear friend, there's a Pharisee in the heart of every one of us. There's a Pharisee in me, and there's a Pharisee in you. There's a legalist in the heart of every man, who would seek by the works of the law to please God by his own endeavours. Have you learned? Are you being taught that this is impossible? That all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags? That your very best endeavours, that your very best thoughts and deeds are but splendid, shining sins and can never be acceptable to God? And yet we're proud of ourselves. The sin of pride is ingrained in us. It rises up continually. God's people know that. Those who have fled from their own righteousness, those who are under the shelter of the blood of Christ, they know the power of pride. They know the power of sinful self-righteousness. A godly woman, known to some here, who was saying towards the end of her life that she feared self-righteous self more than she feared sinful self. That was one, no doubt, who'd been following Christ for many years. And yet the power of self-righteousness is still in the believer all the way to the end in this world. Now we may say this also, that all false religion is based on a foundation of self-exalting. It's all based on the covenant of works. So if you have a false hope, if you're resting on a false foundation, then your religion is a religion ultimately of pride and of works and of self-righteousness. And that's seen in all the religions of man. It's seen in Mohammedanism. It's seen most clearly of all in the papacy. Someone has put it, and it is very apt, that the mystery of iniquity is man exalting himself to be God. That's what you have in 2 Thessalonians. He exalteth himself above everything that is called God, showing himself in the temple of God to be God. That's what the Pope of Rome does. He exalts himself, he takes divine honours and titles to himself, and he shows himself to be God in the visible church. That's the mystery of iniquity that Paul refers to, which doth already work. Man exalting himself to be God. But as we will come to see, the great mystery of godliness is the complete opposite. It's God humbling himself to become man in the person of his dear Son. It's the complete opposite. Christ and Antichrist. Humility on the one hand and overweening deadly pride on the other. Whoso exalteth himself shall be abased. Now, pride is seen by God. Christ was seeing the pride of these guests here. And pride is seen by God. Pride is mostly in the heart, but it will break forth in speech and in behavior. And God's dear people know that. It grieves them when they feel self rising up and breaking out. But mostly pride is hidden away. We cannot see its depths. We cannot see its workings in others. They may have a very timid or humble outward disposition, but be filled with pride. Now, dear friends, God seeth the heart. He looketh upon the heart. He tries the hearts and the reins. He knows what's in your heart. And is that not a very solemn consideration? And let me say this. Any sinner who is not humbling themselves to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin of pride has the mastery over you. That is spiritual pride. You might not be naturally a very proud or arrogant person. But spiritual pride is reigning on the throne of your heart. If you can hear of Christ, if you can read your Bible, if you can come to the means of grace and go away with a hard heart, an unhumbled heart, if the things of the great salvation of Christ, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, of the sufferings of Christ, of the beauty and the glory of the person of Christ, if these things are not having a melting, humbling effect upon your soul, then you are full of the sin of spiritual pride, and pride will be your ruin. You've not humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God. The devil is reigning in your heart through the sin of pride, and that, along with unbelief, will keep you out of heaven. You have not believed the report of the gospel. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You see, this is the source of all the rebellion of man. Man making himself his own God. All the schemes of men, all the philosophies of men, all the political ideas of men. Think of communism. Think of all these things. They thought they would make a perfect world. They would eradicate the thought of God, and man would be exalted, and man would be great. That's what all these politicians are telling us. If you vote for me, you'll be great. I'll make you great. I'm great, and I'll make you great. It's all deceit. It's all lies. When God is left out of everything, and man is exalted. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And what is most dreadful of all, perhaps, is we can have a profession of godliness, a profession of true religion, and yet our hearts have not been humbled and broken under the law of God and under a melting view of Christ in the gospel. Think of Jehu, King Jehu in the Old Testament. Come see my zeal for the Lord. Come see my zeal for the Lord. I'm going to get a kingdom by being zealous for the things of religion. I'll get rid of these enemies. I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll be great. But Jehu was still a wicked man. His heart is not upright. His spirit is not upright, which is lifted up in him. God sees what is in the heart, what is in your heart today. He knows why you are not receiving and resting upon Christ. He knows why you're refusing to submit and yield to Christ in the gospel. He knows the extent of your aggravations, of your provocations, of how long and how far you have rejected and despised the Christ of God. Self is reigning on your heart, and Satan is, as it were, pulling all the strings behind you to drag you away to a lost eternity. Oh, friend, you're like the fly that is caught in the web. You think you promise yourself liberty, but you are the servant of corruption. It is sin, it is Satan who is reigning on the throne of your heart. You think it's yourself, it is not. You're just a bond slave to sin and Satan. He has caught you in his web. He has poisoned you and duped you with his bites. And by he will drag you away to his den forever. There'll be no exalting there. And you see, that's the dreadful thing. That pride must bring a terrible overthrow. That's what the Saviour is saying here. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. To be abased, to be brought low. How often in the Word of God this has taken place. Think of Nebuchadnezzar there, full of pride, surveying his city, surveying his domain. That takes us back to what we read in Isaiah earlier about the king of Babylon being brought down. And the Lord smote him, and he was there among the beasts eating the grass. Think of Haman, who was going to hang Mordecai, who was going to slay all the Jews in his great pride, because Haman would not exalt, was not being exalted by Mordecai. And he was abased. The very gallows he built for Mordecai, he was hanged upon them himself. He ruined himself and his house by the sin of pride. Adam ruined our house, our race, by the sin of pride and unbelief. Our original sin, our guilt, our pollution. Oh, what a dreadful overthrow man will receive. Herod, when he exalted himself, it's not the voice of a man, but the voice of a God they were saying when he gave his speech. There in Acts chapter 12, he was smitten down. And everyone who builds on a false foundation, who's building on a house of sand, the broken law and covenant of works, their own goodness. I'm not as bad as others. There are far worse than me around, you're saying, in your heart. Oh, dear friend, what you're really saying is, I'm exalted above others. If that's the language of your heart, and that is our language by nature, if you're saying, I'm not as bad as others, you're saying, I'm exalted above others. That will be true of you if that is your language. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. Papacy will be abased. Mohammedanism will be abased. Whatever sufferings and bloodshed and terror it will be caused in the process, the Lord alone knows. But no flesh shall glory in his presence. And who can tell the depths of the abasement? The higher they go, the deeper they will fall. Are you here today, and it is a wonder to you that you're not in the depths of hell, even for the sin of your own pride, though you have multitudes of other sins that grieve and wound you when you think of them. You bring them all to the blood of Christ. You seek pardon through that blood. But oh, what a fearful thing when you think back on your provocation of God, on your proud thoughts at the expense of your fellow men, at your proud unbelief and willful rejection of God. All these years, it should have a very humbling effect upon us. But if you do not know that language, dear friend, you're heading for a terrible overthrow. I will overturn. However secure, however well entrenched, however prosperous, however successful you may be in the things of this world, the Lord, in a moment, will bring the unconverted sinner down to the depths of hell, and there's no bottom in that fearful place of abasement, and there's no end to it. And oh, that we could weep for your soul, my dear fellow sinner. Oh, that we could warn you to flee from the wrath which is to come, young and old. Eternal destruction, hell enlargeth her mouth, is before you to devour you forever. Therefore, you must beware of the terrible danger of the sin of pride. And God's dear people are to be warned of this danger. This is what often comes in between the dear people of God. Only by pride cometh contention. And when we think highly of ourselves, how great the danger is that the Lord will abase us. Now we must come in the second place. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The humble shall be exalted. Now this is a wonderful grace, a beautiful grace, the grace of humility. He that humbleth himself, the humble folk he not forgets, who call upon his name. And those who were godliest, those who were the most conformed to the divine image by grace, have generally been the most humble. Anyone who ever got a sense of God's presence in their soul, it had a most humbling and abasing effect upon them. Oh, think of Peter there when he got a glimpse of Christ's glory, the one who brought the fish into the net there in Luke chapter 5. What does he say? Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He's so aware of his sinfulness. He's so aware of his unworthiness. He's so aware of the glory of Christ at that point. He knows he's not fit to be in the presence of Christ. Do you know anything of that? Paul, he's saying, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm less than the least of the saints. I'm the very chief of sinners. One who was exalting himself, who thought he was the purest and the most wonderful man, who thought he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now he's seeing himself to be the very vilest and most unworthy. That's what grace does, dear friend. It humbles the soul. Abraham, a prince in Israel, if there ever was one, the father of the faithful. What does Abraham say of himself? What's Abraham's view of himself? I am but dust and ashes. I have taken upon myself to speak unto the Lord, who am but dust and ashes. Do you not feel like that, child of God, in the presence of an infinitely holy God at a throne of grace, that you're just dust and ashes? John the Baptist, none greater born of women than John the Baptist, but what does he say? He says, he must increase and I must decrease. Wasn't that beautiful humility? John, you're losing your ministry. You're losing your preeminent place. All your disciples are going away. He must increase and I must decrease. This, my joy is fulfilled to hear the bridegroom's voice. He was just the friend of the bridegroom. What wonderful humility in John the Baptist. Little wonder then that the Saviour says there's none greater born of women than John the Baptist. This is a most beautiful grace. Why, dear friends? Because it is so reflective of the glory of Christ. The grace of humility speaks of the one who is the humblest of all. It comes from the one who is the humblest of all. It brings glory to the one who is humble above all others. And who is that but Christ? Let this mind also be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he were in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There's exaltation. There's the essential glory of the Son of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself. He emptied himself of the display of his divine glory. Why? How? By coming into this world, by taking our nature. Paul goes on there in Philippians to say it. He was made in the likeness of men. He took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Dear friend, we cannot understand the words of our text. He that humbleth himself shall be abased, until we reach this wonderful point. Christ humbling himself, God in the person of his dear Son, humbling himself to take our very nature, and yes, to take the lowest place in our nature, even the death of the cross, even the death of a slave. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. It was great humiliation for the Creator to become a creature. Think of that. For the Creator of the universe to take upon him the nature of one of his creatures. Never to cease to be what he always was, but to become now what he was not before. So we have a God-man. It was great humiliation on the part of the Son of God to put himself under the law that was his own law. Made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And it wasn't just the law as a course of obedience in his life, how he loved the law in his perfect obedience, but it was a law that was charged with wrath. It was charged with the flaming fire of the sword of divine justice. It was a penal law. It was a law that was charged with the sentences of eternal death for the sins of his people. He was made under that law. Was that not great humiliation, friend? He who was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Oh, who was poorer than the Lord of the universe? When he had no place to lay his head. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Was that not great humility? Was he not stooping very low and very deep in his sufferings, in his humility? When he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, if when they reviled him, he reviled not. Was it not great humility for the Lord of glory, the righteous one, who shall yet ascend the judgment seat to judge the universe, to be there before the bar of the greatest human injustice when he was condemned to death? He who had done no sin, being made a curse in the room and place of the guilty. Was it not the greatest humility, dear friend, that he, the holy, harmless, and undefiled Son of God, would take all that sin upon himself? All the guilt of his people's sin imputed to him, and he responsible for it, and he must suffer for it. Oh, was it not the greatest humility? The very depths of the humility of Christ. When he went to the accursed tree and he was forsaken by his beloved Father because he was being made the curse and divine justice was treating him with holy hatred, the adorable, ever lovely Son of God was an object of divine hatred because God hates your sin, child of grace. And if you are to be delivered from your sin and not go down to the abasement of hell, then he must be treated in your room and place as your very sin, as your very curse. Oh, what wonderful love. Oh, what wonderful patience. What wonderful endurance. The glorious Redeemer, abasing himself to the very dust of death. And the pains of hell taking hold upon his blessed soul on the cross of Calvary. All the abasement of hell that your sin would ever bring you to eternity. Oh, Christ suffered that in your room and place on the cross, my dear friend. And is he not altogether lovely in his sufferings? Is he not altogether lovely in his humiliation and sorrow? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Christ abasing himself in love in your room and place. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There was none more humble than the man Christ Jesus. The beautiful humility of Christ and the astonishing depths of his humiliation, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The grave could not hold him. Divine justice was satisfied. Eternal redemption was accomplished. A full, free salvation is procured. A perfect righteousness has been wrought out. Eternal life is secured through the sufferings and humiliation of the Saviour. And now he is exalted at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's in the highest place of honour. He's in inapproachable glory and majesty, exalted above all blessing and praise. That is where your Saviour is today, child of grace. He's on the right hand of the throne of heaven, and there he ever liveth to make intercession for those who are finding their own sin to be too great for them, who are finding such pride and such corruption and such unbelief and such conformity to the world and to the devil that it astonishes them. And they come humbled, poor and needy, again and again and again to a throne of grace. The Lord will abase sinners. The Lord will do it in his providence. He will turn the wicked's way upside down. But as far as sinners coming to salvation is concerned, this is what really should be occupying our attention. The Lord will humble a sinner by the law, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, convincing them in their consciences of their lost and ruined condition, convincing you, dear friend, that you're under this wrath and curse. Do you know it? That your sin deserves eternal death. You do not love God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. Eternal death is the consequence of that. You do not love your neighbor as yourself. Eternal death is the consequence of that. You do not embrace Christ in the gospel. You do not believe in him. You cannot find him. You're utterly unable to save yourself by your own endeavors. Eternal death is the consequence of that. That must have a humbling effect upon the soul. And oh, when you come to believe in the glorious truths of the gospel by grace, every single one of the doctrines, the sovereign, gracious doctrines of the gospel, it humbles man in the dust. That God's people were chosen in eternity, no thanks to themselves, that humbles the soul. That Christ died in the Roman place, utterly undeserving of mercy, that humbles the soul. That the Holy Spirit will come into their hearts and dwell there and sanctify them. In spite of all their provocations, that humbles the soul. That God is giving exceeding great and precious promises. That God's mercy, it continues notwithstanding the greatness of their sins. Oh, that humbles the soul when you contemplate that, dear friend. That God has prepared in the person of his Son eternal life for his people. That humbles the soul, the exalted view that they get of Christ and of eternal life. That gives them the greatest humility in his presence. There'll be no pride in heaven, dear friend. The perfect abasement and perfect exaltation together. Well, we will leave you with one or two thoughts about the duty of humbling ourselves because that is the duty. God humbles his people in their afflictions, in their trials. And in view of everything that we've tried to say, there's a duty here to humble yourself under his mighty hand. He that humbleth himself by divine grace shall be exalted. We're to think less of ourselves than of others, to honour others, to prefer others before ourselves. That was the fault of these people at the feast in the Pharisee's house. We're to not think higher thoughts of ourselves. Seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not. Seek not great place and great position, great honour and great wealth, and great name in the things of this world. Another way the soul is to maintain and seek the grace of humility is by this, by being prepared to relinquish what rightly belongs to you. Not just not seeking the things that don't belong to you, but being prepared to relinquish the things that do belong to you. That's the example of Christ. When he veiled his glory, when he humbled himself. Paul, he could have taken wages for his service, but no, he didn't stand on his own rights. He was prepared to relinquish them. He tells the Christians, suffer yourselves to be defrauded. That's the example of humility. And you see, thankfulness. Thankfulness goes along with true humility. If we were really thankful for what we have, then it would have a humbling effect upon us. A person who has a thankful spirit flowing from the grace of humility is not going to be murmuring against the Lord's dealings. Not going to be murmuring because others have things that you haven't got. But a true spirit of thankfulness, as Jacob, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies and all of thy truth. Can you say that today, dear friend? That's the spirit of the soul that is hearing what Christ is saying. He that humbleth himself shall be abased. But it begins with this. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are to seek to follow Christ's example. And unbelievers are to close in with Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. That will humble your soul, that Christ would be exalted as your Saviour. May he bless his word to us. O Lord, be very merciful and gracious to us. Thou knowest how far short we come. So full of pride, so full of the earth. Oh, that thou wouldst give us the grace of humility, lest thou humble us in a most dreadful way, that thou wouldst give us all needed grace from the fountain of grace in the person of thy dear Son. Grant to take us to our homes safely, and grant us the spirit of thy holy day in our hearts and in our conversation. Come out with us in the evening. Give all needed help to speakers and hearers in both parts. Oh, that thy Holy Spirit would be among us. Come over the mountains. Take away our many sins, our sins in holy things. Give us to be careful in our speech, in leaving thine house. And all we ask is only for Jesus' sake. Amen.